It's always good to see the Teakles, and so let me encourage you following the service today. Got lots of opportunity. Would you please offer an encouraging word, say hi, and just let them know that we're praying for them and so grateful for all that God is doing in Alpha. At this time, we'd like to send our children who are JK through to grade 5. If you would make your way downstairs, and those who are assisting you, God bless you, and God give you grace as you go. Minister to your hearts today. For the rest of you, it'll be helpful if you take your Bibles in whatever form you have and turn to Psalm 51. That will be the heart of truth that we'll be thinking about this morning, Psalm 51. The words will in a while be projected up on the screen for you as well. I believe that God has special purpose for us today. I hope that you have that same expectation. God is one who calls us to good rhythms in life, but he doesn't call us to boring routines. And so we're here for a purpose, and we're here for a reason that God would stir in our hearts. And we still have a lot to do, so I just want to get right into it. Let me remind you that we're in the midst of a series of sermons, meditations that we've entitled Changed, Becoming a Better Version of Me. And in this, we recognize that God has purpose for us. And God's purpose is not that we stay the same, but that we are ever more transformed into the perfect image of Christ. That means radical change goes on in our lives by the power of God. And we need to be open to that. We need to be ready for that. We need to be inviting that, eager for that. And I hope that's where you are. Change is about hope. Change is about moving from where I am to the place that God desires for me to be. And it's about discovering my true place, my true identity in God's purpose and in God's work. So it's about becoming the person that most fulfills me because it fulfills God's vision of me. Change, we also said, is something that begins by breaking the silence about my sin. It's only when my sin is named for what it is that I'm able to break free of it. And when we ask why is change so hard, and you know, why does it strike such fear within me, it's because change involves admitting that I need help. I can't change on my own. I'm actually trapped in my own wrongdoing, and I cannot get out without the help of God. So then we also said change is not something we can produce in our own strength or by our own resources. It is the help of God that we need. And praise God, he has given us help. I find power to change by admitting that I'm powerless to change on my own. And then I can turn the controls of my life over to God. What it means is believing and receiving Jesus Christ. It means embracing the good news. Today I want us to move further in our reflections here, to recognize that change, true change, comes in our lives from the inside out. It's when God does his work on the inside that change is actually, it moves from there to the outside. So we begin on the inside. If we ever hope to have change in our lives outside, we need change on the inside. You understand that an illness will not heal without dealing with the foreign bodies and the toxins that dwell inside. Getting the bad stuff out makes room for the good stuff to do its work. So we see constructive change when the destructive elements are removed from our lives. Today, this is what we're going to focus on. We'll learn from God's word how to confess sin, how to confess wrong, and how to receive God's forgiveness so that the bondage of sin is broken, evil is undone, and the process of healing begins. It is through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his cross that we learn this. We learn to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We learn to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, let me make just a few points as we consider the grace of God to bring change from the inside out, and that is the first thing I'd like to land on. that we are to be changed from the inside out. You see, before you move on to a meaningful work outside, you need to do meaningful work on the inside. And of course, I'm speaking about a spiritual reality. It is a matter of getting right with God. For every one of us, there's a message that our past needs to be cleaned up. We need to let go of guilt. We need to gain a clear conscience. Learn to live guilt-free the way God desires that we should live. And if you will take this step, if you'll move forward at the invitation of God in this, to be one who truly confesses one's sins and puts them before God, then you'll be different next week. Next week will be a whole lot better for you than this week. And if we ask, why is this such an important aspect of spiritually healthy change in my life? Well, it's for this reason. Guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Guilt keeps us from growing. It keeps us from becoming all that God desires for us to be. So if you are really to learn how to live as the Bible instructs that we are to live, if we're to rise up into the fullness of that beautiful depiction, then you've got to learn how to let go of guilt. You've got to surrender it all to Christ. And the truth is, we are all guilty. Not one of us is faultless. We all have sins. We've all made mistakes. We all carry regrets. We all have remorse. We all have those things that as we look back on our lives, we just wish that they were undone. I wish I could have done that differently. I wish I could somehow go back and change all of that, but we can't. And as a result, we carry our guilt around, sometimes consciously, but most of the time, unconsciously. There are a lot of ways that you react in life that are caused because of unconscious guilt. You're just carrying these things around, things you're not aware of, actions that you're not aware of, things you feel bad about. We might deny the guilt. That seems to be an easy first step. We might repress the guilt. We might blame other people for our own guilt. We might excuse it or rationalize it, but we feel the effects of it. And if you really are going to recover from the hurts and the habits, the hang-ups in your life, you've got to learn how to let go of guilt and how to let God give you a clear conscience. I know of a person who is dear to me who was carrying an immense burden of guilt for years. By all outward appearances, you would think that he was completely together. You know, he was a model Christian, deacon in the church. He was faithful in his service, faithful in his giving. He raised his children well. His life was blessed by all outward circumstances, all outward measures. But he was carrying a secret guilt from way back in his teens. And 60 years later, it came back to haunt him. Not because of any obvious threat, but just one little trigger, and the whole thing came rushing forward. And it was debilitating for him. Here's a truth for us to ponder very carefully this morning. Time does not heal all wounds. It doesn't. Guilt will not go away if you ignore it. You have to deal with it head on. You have to deal with it in God's terms. You have to confess it as sin, as contrary to God's ways. You have to confess it as something that is repulsive to God. Sin is. And you have to give it to Christ. And you have to trust that the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient to deal with it. That's why later in our service today, we're going to come together around the Lord's table. It's an expression of belief that it's in the sacrifice of our Lord himself that we have freedom from all of the power of sin and the darkness it brings into our lives. So we're asking, how do we deal with our guilt? How do you deal with all of that embarrassing stuff that you've buried? And perhaps a lot of it you've forgotten about, but it's there rotting inside of you. How do you deal with it? You've got to get the poison out. The good news, the great news, is that God has not forgotten us. in our brokenness. There's hope. Christ is the answer. And he's the only one who offers forgiveness for cleansing for sin. He's the only one. All other religions are going to encourage you to compensate for the guilt by working, trying to get the good to outweigh the bad. It's only Christ who removes the stain of sin. It's only Christ who can take the guilt away. Because only Christ died for you. Only Christ is the Son of God whose death is worth enough to pay for your debt. The good news is you can have your guilt lifted away. You have to give it to Christ. And by the way, you know what? My conviction is most people just don't know how deep this goes in our lives. Most people don't know how much they're carrying. You know, it's too frightening. It's too shameful to allow it to come to the surface in all of its ugliness. But that doesn't get rid of it. The only way to deal with it is to face it, to confess it, to renounce it, and to receive God's forgiveness, God's cleansing. John Bunyan is an old-time Puritan preacher, writer, someone who suffered for his faith, but he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the sweetest moments in that book is when Pilgrim finally comes to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, this great burden that he's carrying on his shoulders just rolls away. It rolls away. That's the power of the cross. I think I'm going to have a hard time. I think I need some water. Thank you. Yeah. Psalm 51. I think we have the words on the screen here. Psalm 51. And this is the expression of every guilty heart that knows the grace of God. Psalm 51. It's David who in his own distress, in the consciousness of his own sin, pens these words before God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. See, David here realizes that God is the source of help. It is God, God's mercy, God's unfailing love, God's compassion. And so he pleads for forgiveness on the basis of God's merciful character alone. That's where guilt is lifted away. And he goes on to say, blot out my transgressions. That's the specific request that the heart makes of God based on God's mercy. Verse 2, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice here that it's not just one sin that David is concerned about. It's all of it. All of it. He wants so much to deal with all of it so that he actually says this again in verse 9. Blot out all my iniquity. That's the whole thing. And then verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You see, David's sin is not vague. It's not lumped together in one large mass, you know, kind of undifferentiated. It's plural. There are many of them, and it is itemized. You know, it's known. He knows what the sins are. He's actually distinguished the sin from all of the other things that please God. There's an activity in naming the sin that distinguishes it as sin so it can be confessed and rejected and so that the good things of God can be known. So David is clear and he's precise. Sin has to be confessed, all of it, and precisely. And not only does David know his sin, but he grieves over it. He takes it seriously until it is cleansed away. I know my transgressions. And then verse 4, he says this, amazing words, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David knew the offense of his sin was against God. He knows that sin is ultimately against God. Our sin hurts a lot of people. But in the first place, it's rebellion against God, and it upsets everything. It's owning it as offensive to God in the presence of God that we find forgiveness. It's as we see that. And so David moves on in verse 5. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Do you know what's happening here? David is admitting the pervasiveness of his sin. He's just saying right through from beginning to end. He was sinful from the start, and he makes no excuses. No claims to innocence. That's a true mark of a humble and contrite heart. In verse 6, his prayer, poetic prayer, moves on. He says, "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He appeals to God for cleansing. He's doing business with God. Wash me. You know, like I need a shower. I need to be clean. I really need to be clean. You know how, it used to be on Saturday nights, you needed to take a bath, whether you needed it or not. Like once a week, you needed to have a bath. Remember that, those days? So you just kind of splash some water on. But if your experience is like mine, if you stayed over at Grandma's place on Saturday night, you got washed clean. You got washed. You know, Grandma would take the long kind of rectangular brush, you know, that she would have. And it was a scrubbing brush, things that you use on hard surfaces. And she would just take that, squirt out a bit of soap, and she would just clean you up until you shined. And you never felt so clean as when Grandma cleaned you up. That's the kind of clean that we need to have before God. Wash me, and I will be clean. This is a miraculous thing. This is a wonderful thing. And so David says in verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity." And then he says in verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." See, what he's referring to here is a new work, a miraculous work, a work of God that is unlike any other, and that is what is required. It's not a natural process that we see that just happens if you give it the right conditions. It's a work of God to create a new heart, a specific work that God alone can do. A stained heart has to be made new by the creative work of God. That's what we need. That's the issue. That is confessing our sins so we can change from the inside out. There's something else here that I think we need to understand, something that goes on in our lives, and I would say, I put it this way, it's hoarding guilt. Hoarding guilt. I think this is so much what we experience. We just actually hoard. You ever seen one of those hoarder shows on TV? How people, they actually continue to just gather stuff, broken, dusty, undesirable stuff, and it just fills their space so much so that there's hardly even a pathway to get from one place to another. Their homes are filled with garbage that they've collected. People are addicted to stuff. I think for all of us, we're addicted to our guilt, and we just hoard our guilt. We won't get rid of it, won't confess it for what it is, won't get it out of our lives, and that produces a pretty drastic effect in our lives. What is that effect? Well, let me spell it out this way. Firstly, guilt, hoarded guilt, distorts my thinking. You've got some notes in your bulletin that may help you if you want to follow along this way. Guilt distorts my thinking. Guilt affects the way you see the world. It really does. It's like scales that come over your eyes. And guilt kind of fuels these unconscious forces that motivate you to see things in a certain way, but you don't see it truly. And the more guilt you have, the more resistant you are to certain truths. It just causes you to think in a distorted way. And then guilt also does this. It destroys your confidence. It just rips away your confidence. You cannot be the confident person that you need to be if you're carrying guilt in your life. You feel insecure because you're always worried. Well, what if somebody finds out who I really am or what I'm really like? What if somebody really knows the truth about me? They're just going to turn their back on me and run. They're going to reject me. And what can I do? I'm all that I've got. And as a result, we're afraid of other people. And we're shallow and insincere, and it destroys our confidence. Guilt also damages our relationships. It causes us to respond to people in just wrong, hurtful ways. Guilt can make you impatient with other people. It can cause you to overreact in anger. If you've ever seen anyone overreact in anger, it's like a nuclear explosion when, it's a firecracker cause. Often it's motivated by guilt, deep down behind it. Sometimes the people themselves don't even know that. Some people express it differently. For some, it causes you to spoil others because you feel guilty, and so you indulge them. You feel guilty in your relationship with them, so you buy them lots of things. And I think there are parents who do this about their own children. Guilty for not being what they really believe they ought to be for their children, and so to try to make up for it in some other way. Guilt can cause you to avoid commitment. You just said, I'm not going any further in this relationship because I'm just carrying so much. So you won't get close. Why do we do this? Well, one of the reasons is guilt. Here's another one. Guilt disrupts our progress. Guilt disrupts our progress. It keeps us stuck in the past. It's like, living in the past is something like driving, always looking in the rearview mirror. Can you imagine what that would be like? You're going to end up crashing if you continue to do that. Yeah, you need to look every now and again to get a little bit of context, but if you continue to look in the rearview mirror all the time, you're never going to make progress. A regretful past filled with guilt holds you back. But God has called us to a hope-filled future. It's difficult when we get to the realities of these things in our own lives. You know, one of the things that we've been doing here in this series of reflections is inviting people who have stories, their own life story that kind of coordinates with what we're talking about. And what I often find is it's a very difficult thing to kind of process that thoroughly. And it can often open up other things. We're going to take a little bit of a detour this morning. We had a different plan, but this morning I want to tell you my story just about how God has worked in my own life. See, I many of you know I was raised in a strong Christian family for which I am very grateful. Church was a major and important part of our lives, even when it was boring and inconvenient and when I didn't like it. And I'm so glad that the decision for church, for the opportunity, for the influence of God's word to come into my life, even though I wasn't always prepared to receive it. That was my early life. And of course, I fell into sin and gave expression to the sinful nature in my life, just like everyone else. My first experience with confession of sin came when I was 6 years old. I was 6 years old, and I cannot remember what I had done wrong. I just cannot remember. It couldn't have been, it couldn't have been anything that serious, but it was wrong, and my mother caught me. And I can remember her sitting me down and just saying that I had to confess it was wrong, and I also had to tell God that it was wrong and ask God for forgiveness. And while I was at it, I might as well confess all of the rest of it too and just ask God for forgiveness. So I did. That was my entrance into the grace of God as a believer. It was when I was 11 years old that I had gone to a Christian camp, and I saw in the other people in the camp a kind of relationship with Christ that I wasn't sure that I had. And I realized that there were some things I was allowing into my life that they were not, and so I became convicted over my sin again, and I repented again of my sin, and actually went with one of the counselors down a nature path, and we just sat on a tree that had fallen over, and I gave my life over to Christ again, confessing my sin. I was baptized at the age of 12, eager to serve God, but then found myself struggling in my teenage years with typical teenage temptations in my high school experience. But I wanted to follow God, and I was invited to consider Bible college out of high school, and I did that. And when I was there, I learned even more about the grace of God, the marvelous grace of God. It became clearer to me, and I came under conviction about my sin in an even deeper way then. And so again, confessed my sin and committed myself to Christ in a fresh way. God's path for me then was to go on to university, and I went on and finished my university training, and then I went back to seminary because I believed that God was calling me possibly to ministry. And I went through my seminary training, graduated at the top of my class. The story goes on. I got married. I started a family. I started to work in a church as a pastor, and as I did, I found out that ministry can be a very lonely place. Ministry can be a very difficult place. It can be heavy, and it can be thankless. Often you can be doing your absolute best without anything to show for it. That's a hard place to be. It can be enormously discouraging. And I'd also gone on to do my PhD work, and it was a stage in my life when the pressure just seemed to be enormous. Solo ministry in the church, family was growing, and there were the increasing demands of children. And I began to notice that I was becoming impatient and I was becoming angry. And I had never had a problem with anger before, but it was beginning to take root in my life. And I was impatient and angry with my children, especially. I would say things out of anger. And I didn't want to be angry. I felt ashamed of that, so ashamed of that. And then about 1995 came along. That was, if you recall, the time that Billy Graham came for a series of evangelistic meetings at the Sky Dome, downtown Toronto. That's so much a better name for that place than what it is now. And what I did was I started to, I actually wanted to be part of the advanced prayer team for this, so I signed up for that. And part of that was to go on a three-day retreat with a group of about 100 pastors and just to pray for God's blessing. Billy Graham always knew the power of prayer, and what he did, he way in advance of any kind of series of evangelistic meetings like that, he'd have pastors and people who are committed to God's ways praying. It's only when they reached a kind of critical mass that Billy Graham would actually even agree to come to that place. So I went away on this retreat, and I was surprised to discover that the agenda was not so much about teaching and prayer, but it was about confession and about getting right with God. And so here's how it worked. This is the first time I experienced this. Men just sat in a circle in silence. And then, one by one, as God convicted them, they would get up and they would move to the chair that was right in the center of the circle. Pretty intimidating. And they would confess the sins that had been plaguing them, like for years. And they would confess those sins. And there was so much release, such a sense of grace in that room. And the Spirit of God, as you can imagine, started to stir within me about what I had to confess, what I had to just come to terms with before God. And it did. It took me quite some time to work up the courage to tell a circle of trusted friends that I was having trouble with anger and that it was tearing me up inside. So I began to confess. And, you know, as I did, I realized that there were other things that I had to confess as well. And to that group of trusted men, I confessed my deepest, darkest secrets and my greatest fears, and my greatest failures. And then something just amazing happened. They all gathered around me, and they just prayed over me. And the prayer went on and on and on. You think Sunday morning prayers are long. Man, they just went on praying good things into my life. And it must have gone on for 20 minutes, and this group of pastors just prayed for God's gracious work in every way they could imagine into my own life. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd been to Bible college and seminary, and I was doing my PhD in a well-respected university setting, lots of Christians around. I'd been a pastor for years by that point, but I had never had anyone, let alone a group of trusted friends, focus in prayer for me for 20 minutes like that. And when it, I have to tell you, when it was all over, I felt different. I felt different. I felt strange. I wondered actually what had happened. I didn't know what it was, but I had let go of something. And something had let go of me. God was answering those prayers that were being prayed. So I went home, and I found that everything was the same. Everything was the same. Same circumstances, same house, same wife, same kids, same demands, same church, same pressures. But one thing was different. I was. I wasn't angry. Anger just didn't have a grip on my life anymore. And anger never returned. It was in that experience that I learned the value of deep, honest confession. And I learned in a new way the power of prayer. And since that time, I've made it a habit of my own Christian life to pause every now and again and seriously examine my own heart with the power and guidance of God's Spirit, just to take a good look inside and then to confess all that I found that was contrary to God and turn everything over to Him. Reject it all and turn it over to Him. I put it at the foot of the cross and I walked away clean. I've found it helpful myself to use the scriptures and the prompts that are based on scripture to direct my meditation when I do this before God. And often God will bring things up that I hadn't recognized, I would not have noted, I perhaps in some cases wouldn't even have thought of them as real issues. But I confess them, set them before God and say, God, I just want your way. However this works out, I just want your way. And I walk away with a new sense of freedom. That's my story. Part of it, at least. I pray that in it and through it, God will bring hope to your life as you hear His call and as you follow. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me clean. Create a new heart within me. I have a couple of other things I want to say to you this morning. I believe that I should say this with some specificity. So the third sort of aspect of the meditation this morning is the trash has to be taken out. So how do we do that? How do we take out the trash? And some suggestions that I think could be helpful. Firstly, this: do it. Take a personal moral inventory. Sit down, get serious with God about the matter, and take this personal moral inventory. If you've never done it, then it's frightening, and you want to run from it. I encourage you to do it. What it means is that you get alone by yourself in a quiet place where there are no distractions. You get a pad and a pen or pencil, and you just sit down and you say, God, show me. God, show me. And then what He brings to you, you write it down. And it's amazing what God does. You ask Him to help. You know, this is a spiritual activity, and there are spiritual forces that want to keep you blind and confused. So you pray, God, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart. And let me see. The Lord loves to answer prayers like that. God says we need to examine our lives, and when we pray, God helps us. And so you sit there before Him and you take a moral inventory. You need to take time. You can't rush this. I've done it many times. It needs to be a regular habit, a spiritual discipline in your life. I think it's a very, very good thing to do. It helps to keep you in tune. It helps to keep you growing. It moves you past the blockages. It helps you to be healthy spiritually. And it doesn't work unless you're ruthlessly honest with yourself. Better. It doesn't work unless you're willing to hear what God says to you in those moments. So be clear about it. If you ask why write it down, that's just part of the process of making it clear. Be specific. No, separate the sin from what is not sin in the power and in the illumination of God. in your bulletin, in your notes, I've listed a couple of groupings of scripture that I think might be helpful for you. First, those that I call sins of commission. For sins of commission, that is where you actively go and disobey God's will, there are some texts there that just might help to list a number of things. And just as you read through it, let God speak to you and say, yeah, this is one that you need to focus on. And then there's another grouping, and I call those for sins of omission. That is things that you ought to have done, but haven't. And work through that. See, the greatest holdup to our healing is me. That's the greatest holdup to my healing, and the greatest holdup for your healing is you. And it all begins when we're radically honest before God, when God gives us freedom for that honesty. And we simply say, God, show me. Change me. The more you continue, if you continue to say, well, I'm just going to change relationships, or I'm going to change those external, circumstances, change jobs, or change towns, or, change my application, everything's going to be fine. That's just going to carry your baggage with you wherever you go. You need to change. What this means is accepting responsibility for these things that God brings to light. Accepting responsibility. So you say, yes, God, I see what you've shown me, and I accept responsibility for my faults. And then this third thing, you ask God for forgiveness. You just flat out ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is no exception to that. So if we freely admit it, God will forgive us. And what's the right way to ask for forgiveness? How do we do that? Well, we just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Here's the fourth part of this. Renounce the power of sin over me. I think this is important. Sin does have a power, but when we confess it and are forgiven, we renounce it and it no longer has power. Romans 6:14 says this, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. There was a time when you were under the mastery of sin, but you are no longer. When you confess your sin and are cleansed by Christ, you are under grace. Once Christ has broken the power of sin and the law, you're free. Sin does not rule you. It does not own you. So I renounce the lie of sin's control. Renounce sin's power. Fifth, affirm your allegiance to God. Affirm that who you are and all that belongs to you is for God and his purposes. Again, Paul in Romans 6, he says this, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now has claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What is our allegiance? Our allegiance is to righteousness, to God. Affirm your allegiance to God. Though I once was a slave, now I'm free. I belong to God, to be and to do what God pleases. I believe and affirm that God's grace is powerfully at work in me to overcome every hurt, every habit, every hang-up, to make me fully clean. There's just so much that we can say this morning about these things. What I really would like to do is give you an opportunity to speak to God. And just having heard his voice, I trust, in your heart, that you'll now respond to him with what his spirit is asking you to say. So I'm going to ask our band to come. Would you just come on up and take your places and help us? And here's what I'm going to ask of all of us. As we consider coming and gathering before the Lord at his table, recognizing the body and blood of Jesus Christ so freely and lovingly given for us, let's in humility bow before him and confess what needs to be confessed. Don't carry the burden any longer. Confess it. He'll forgive. He'll make you new. I just want you to take a few moments of quiet, just between you and God. and ask for his work in your life. Would you do that? Just bow before God. Father in heaven, so often we're trying to blame everything that's going wrong on the things we see around us, on the government, on the values of our culture and time, the pressures from outside, perhaps our background, our upbringing, so many things, the limitations we live and work under. But the problem is not any of these things. The problem, God, is me. It's my wrongdoing, my rebellion, my sin, my belief that I think I can do it my own way, and even that my own way is right. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And God, I'm so often tempted to think that the real issue is all of the things that are going on that are wrong around me. All of the offense one brings against another. The greed and the malice, the slander, the backstabbing, the distrust. When really the issue is we've hurt you. It's against you that I have sinned. So God, again, I say, forgive me. Cleanse me. Make my heart new. Make me new. Do your precious work. Thank you for Jesus, the pure and holy one, in whom there is no spot or stain of sin, the spotless lamb who was sacrificed on our behalf, in our place, in order that by blood so precious, its worth cannot be named, we might be washed clean. Give us faith, Lord God, to embrace the gift of faith that you extend to us now. We worship you and give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you, if you would, just to stand together with us. We have a song that we'd like to sing that I think gives expression to these things. And would you just offer this as your worship to the Lord? And as we're doing this, we're going to ask those who will help us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together to come and take your places.